We want to continue the studies in Mastering the English Bible, the prophetic books. We are in the book of Ezekiel, and we come to Ezekiel 34 through 48, which is the section on the restoration of Israel, looking beyond the great judgments, and down to beyond our times now, the restoration of Israel, and there are multiple prophecies, Gog and Magog. But here we want to look at the Valley of Dry Bones, Ezekiel 37, 1 through 14. The Valley of Dry Bones, major prophecy describing the return of Israel from being scattered to the ends of the earth, seemingly dead. How could Israel survive 2,000 years of being scattered to the ends of the earth? Ezekiel 37, the hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley which was full of bones and caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. He said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Again he said unto me, Prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live. And ye shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking. And the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came up upon them, and the skin covered them above, and there was no breath in them. But there was no breath in them. Then said he unto me, Prophesy into the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, Thus saith the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and stood up upon their feet, an exceeding great army. Then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, Our bones are dried, and our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts. Therefore prophesy, and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, O my people, I will open your graves, and cause you to come up out of your graves, and bring you into the land of Israel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord, when I have opened their graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, and shall put my spirit in you, and ye shall live, and I shall place you in your own land, their own land. Then shall you know that I, the Lord, have spoken it, and performed it, saith the Lord. The Valley of Dry Bones, describing Israel's return from the dispersion to the ends of the earth, and all the great troubles that she has endured for 2,000 years. Two other passages describe this particular return. This is the only clear passage that describes Israel coming back in a spiritually dead condition. But two other passages describe Israel in the land before Christ returns. And that is Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, the last week of the 70-week prophecy, describes Israel in the land and Israel receiving the Antichrist. So obviously she's back in the land, dead, spiritually dead. And also Jesus in Matthew 24, 15 through 21, describes Israel back in the land before Christ returns, receiving the Antichrist and being persecuted by the Antichrist. But this prophecy describes Israel's valley of dry bones. The Bible is a self-interpreting book. We can expect to find out what that means right here somewhere, and we do. Verse 11. Then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. So what are the bones? The whole house of Israel. The whole house. All 12 tribes, both major parts, Isaiah and Judah. That's what these bones are. Son of man, don't have to try to speculate. And then verse 12, therefore prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. That's what it's all about. The resurrection of Israel from the nations, as if she had died and been put in a grave. It seemed like it. Even in 1800, it was impossible that Israel could return. It was impossible. The Ottoman Turks controlled that land. And the emperor of the Turks at that time was offered a great amount of money if he would let the Jews come back. And he said, no, no amount of money. He loved money, but no amount of money for that. But God overruled him. The British conquered them at the end of World War I, and the way was made. But it was a miracle. Every bit of this is a miracle. Man did not want this to happen. And so, Valley of Dry Bones certainly described Israel's condition for the last 2,000 years. She was destroyed by Assyria, destroyed by the Babylonians, destroyed by the Romans, the greatest nations of ancient time, thrown out of her own nation. In the Second Jewish-Roman War, in the 130s A.D., Second Jewish-Roman War, not the first one when Titus destroyed Jerusalem, the Second Jewish-Roman War was finally ended in 135. And Rome, of course, conquered the Jews again, but Rome was so angry. The Emperor Hadrian was so angry that he decided he would erase the name of Israel from the face of the earth, and he renamed Jerusalem, and he renamed the land Palestina. That's where the name Palestine comes from. And he destroyed Jerusalem and made a Roman city out of it. And he kicked off most of the Jews out of the country. Didn't allow them to even come into Jerusalem for a long time. Yeah, that was Israel, century after century. But Ezekiel sees Israel brought to life. Brought to life through the word of God, verse 4. Through the word of God. The quick and powerful and living word of God. See, this is not, Israel's not just going to be converted like someday without any obvious reason be converted. No, there's means. The word of God. Prophesy upon these bones and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Yeah, dry bones can hear the word of the Lord. I heard the word of the Lord, was saved. 1973, dead in trespasses and sins. And I heard the word of the Lord. And I didn't believe it, but I heard it and it converted me. It'll come through the word of God. That word of God will be preached by the 144,000 Jewish evangelists. Revelation 7, that word of God will be preached by those two great prophets in Jerusalem. Revelation 11, yeah, the word of God. It'll come through the power of God. I will cause breath to enter into you. Supernatural power. That's what salvation is. It's supernatural power, miracle. God does it. And when he does it, you can see it. You can see it. Just like a stone that would be alive. You would know that that's a different kind of stone. It's brought to life in two stages. Ah, this is the thing. There's many prophecies about the return of Israel to the land. Many. Dozens. But this is unique. Verse 7 through 10. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise. Behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bones. Bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came up upon them, and the skin covered them above. But contrasted conjunction. But there was no breath in them. There was no, here they are standing up, the bones standing up, flesh. No breath. No breath, that means you're dead. So they're still dead. They're spiritually dead. It's exactly what Israel is today. I remember when I recognized this. And this is exactly what we see in Israel since 1948. This is Israel today. Back in the land. Doing all kinds of amazing things. They have a great army. Probably the best in the world for its size, for sure. But spiritually dead, terribly, horribly spiritually dead. Even the Orthodox Jews, the most conservative of the conservatives, they don't love the Bible. They love their own tradition. Just like in the days of Jesus. The Talmud. The Talmud is full of nonsense. And the secular Jews, most of the Jews in Israel today are secular Jews. They might do something special on the Sabbath or whatever, but they don't care anything about any of that really. And they're party people. They are very much like America, only more. The homosexuality, it has taken over the military. They have one of the biggest gay pride weeks, not just today or parade. It's a whole week in Tel Aviv. Israel's a great city on the coast. It's a beautiful city, but it's filthy, morally. And no wonder in Revelation, that's Jerusalem. Jerusalem has her own gay pride parade every year. No wonder she's called Sodom in Bible prophecy, in Revelation. Yeah, spiritually dead. We could go on and on about that. That's where she is, with the veil upon her eyes that Isaiah prophesied. Power of God, two stages. But then, verse 9, then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man. Keep prophesying. And say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, breathe upon these slain that they may live. Well, they're standing up, but they're not alive. They need to live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came unto them, into them, and they lived and stood up upon their feet, an exceeding great army. They lived, and that's coming. It's out there just before somewhere. We're very much down at the end of the last days. Hour's very late. Whatever we're going to do, we better do it. Feel this great sense of urgency, but we're supposed to. In every generation, coming of the Lord is at hand. I like to see old men busy for the Lord. It's a good example. Could be sitting around in a lazy boy, sipping on your iced tea. No, sir. The time is at hand. It ought to impel us to do something. Something special with our families. Where are these workers for Christ going to come from? From godly families and churches? Where else would they come from? We can raise a godly seed, Malachi 2:14. Two stages. Ezekiel did as he was commanded. Here he is looking at a valley full of dry bones. Very dry, God says. Emphasizing that. These things are very dry. That's not a fresh kill. But yet, Ezekiel did exactly what he was told to do. Prophesy to these dead bones. But that makes no sense, Lord. He didn't say that. He did it. This is exactly what we have to do. It seems impossible that people are going to be saved around here. But we got saved. You got saved. God is saving. But we've got to preach to those dead bones. Dead in trespasses and sins. That's what every sinner is. Dead in trespasses and sins. Dead. And they say, but I'm not dead. Yeah, spiritually, you are dead. And you cannot make yourself alive by religion or anything like that. The power of positive thinking or yoga or something. I practiced yoga before I was saved. You know what I got out of it? Nothing. No power there. 12-step. Go through a 12-step. You know what? You'll get nothing. You won't be changed. You won't be changed. They tell you you won't be changed. Once an alcoholic, always an alcoholic. They tell you you won't be changed. They tell you they don't have the power to change you. Ah, but God does. Amen. Ezekiel did as God commanded. He did it by faith. What is faith? Believing, hearing the word of God and believing it. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We need to go and prophesy as God has commanded us, and not be doubting and saying, but this is just a waste of time because nobody believes. He obeyed God. When Israel is revived spiritually, she's going to be a great army. Well, she's a great army today, but nothing like she will be. Nothing like she will be. When Israel is revived, she will know that Jehovah is God, verse 13. She'll know her God. She doesn't today, but she will. Those that are converted, not the whole nation. The whole nation won't be converted. Prophecy indicates only a third. Whether that's a third of those in the land or a third globally, not quite sure. But only a part of Israel will be converted. And then when she's revived, we see that she'll live in her own land. Yes, that's Israel's land. Anybody that's messed with it has found that out. That's Israel's land. And she occupies it today, but not wholly. And always tentatively. She can't even go. Jews can't even go up on the Temple Mount without causing a big stir. But she will. Now we come to the Millennial Temple. The last eight chapters of Ezekiel 40 through 48. Last eight chapters. You can go ahead and put that up. We're going to talk about the Millennial Temple just a little bit. Eight full chapters about this in Scripture. Obviously, it's very important. Very important. Go ahead and go to the first one. Right there. Very important. Beautiful. It's the great detail here. Obviously, this is a literal temple that is going to be built in the future. That temple will be the headquarters of the world government. The temple itself, because this will be a divine government. And so Ezekiel's prophecies begin with the glory of God departing from the temple, Ezekiel 10 and 11. And the glory of God departed in stages as if reluctant to leave, but he did leave. And then Ezekiel, at the end of Ezekiel, sees the glory of God returning to the temple, a different temple. Ezekiel 43, 2 through 5. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel came from the way of the east, and his voice was like the noise of many waters, and the earth shined with his glory. And it was according to the appearance of the vision which I saw, even according to the vision that I saw when I came to destroy the city. And the visions were like the vision that I saw by the river Chebar. We've seen that. We looked at that vision of the cherubims, the chariot, the throne of God. And I fell upon my face. And so Ezekiel is seeing the same thing coming from the east to enter into the eastern gate. The glory of the Lord came into the house by the way of the gate, whose prospect is toward the east. This vision was given in the 14th year, after Jerusalem was destroyed. Jerusalem's over there in ruins. The temple is no more. But Ezekiel sees the temple. He sees Jerusalem built. Obviously a literal temple. 318 precise measurements. And the use of 37 unique architectural terms. Like doorposts and windows. Arches, stairs, pillars, and settles. And so this is the fourth temple. The first was Solomon's. The second was Zerubbabel's after the 70-year captivity. And the Third is not yet built. That is the temple that the Israel Institute is preparing to build, wants to build, and it will be occupied by the Antichrist, And then the fourth temple will be this one, the millennial temple after Christ returns. Four temples. It'll sit on a high mountain, with the city of Jerusalem toward the south, lower. Today, Jerusalem, the Temple Mount, does not sit on a high mountain. And it is not even higher than those little hills that are surrounding it. It's lower. Those hills look down upon the Temple Mount. But not in that day. The temple, that glorious millennial temple, will be on a mountain. It will be high above everything. It will be seen from a long distance. The glory, the shining, as the pilgrims come from the ends of the earth on those great boulevards, those ways that will be built. And they come and they'll see Jerusalem. That's what they did in the old days, like Mary, Joseph, when they would bring Jesus down to the temple for the feast. And they would come down, and they would come down the Jordan Valley from the north. And then they would come to Jericho, and they would then go west up that highway. Up, and then they would come to the Mount of Olives, and suddenly they would see the temple there, Herod's temple. But in that way, pilgrims will come from all directions, and they will see that temple from a long distance. The temple will sit on top of a mountain. It will be the prominent feature of the region. And we see that this vision, Ezekiel 40 verse 4, pertains to the house of Israel. And the glory of the Lord came into the house by the way of the gate, whose prospect is toward the east. 40 verse 4. I'm reading 43. 4. And the man said unto me, Son of man, behold with thine eyes, and hear with thine ears, and set thine heart upon all that I shall show thee. For to the intent that I might show them unto thee, art thou brought hither. Declare all that thou seest to the house of Israel. This pertains to the house of Israel. And that's repeated 11 times in those chapters. The house of Israel. What's the point? The point is, this has nothing to do with the church, in the sense of being directly fulfilled in the church, as allegorical interpretation says. Israel is repeated 32 times in that passage. This is Israel. And church age saints will be there in that kingdom. And we know that when he comes. Colossians 3:4, for example. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. Appear with him in glory. Did you appear with him in glory? Did you decide to stop looking at your Bibles? When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. With him in glory. That's the kingdom. And we see that in Revelation. In fact, we will rule and reign with converted Israel together with them, according to Revelation chapter 2, for example. Yes, the church will be there, but this is not directly for the church. This is Israel, Israel's temple. Revelation 2, verse 26, in Christ's messages to the seven churches, to the church at Thyatira, Revelation 2, 26, he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations in the millennial kingdom, together with Israel. The apostles will sit on the 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Apostles pertain to the churches. Apostles were rejected by Israel, despised. But they will rule over Israel. And born again saints, Christians, Church age saints will rule with a rod of iron with him. Verse 27. And as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers. What? The nations conquered. Even as I received of my Father. Yes. So the church age saints will be there in the glorified bodies, ruling and reigning with Christ in whatever position he assigns. And it will have something and perhaps a lot to do with what we do today. Does matter. What we do today does matter. What our relationship is with the church. It does matter whether you support meetings like this. It does matter. It matters big time. Overcometh. And so we see that temple is pertaining to Israel. And all the details are given. The cubit is used to measure. We give the measurement of that long cubit that was used. It's a cubit and a handbreadth, a long cubit. There are two courts, an outer court and an inner court. And there are walls around both courts. The wall around the outer court is about a mile around. It's a very big area, very big temple area. There are three gates into the outer court. North, south, and east, not west. There's no gate on the west side. And then there's three gates into the inner court corresponding to those three outer gates. The east gate is the entrance for the Messiah, Ezekiel 43, 1 through 4, and 44, 1 through 3. That's his special gate, and it has nothing to do with the eastern gate of the old Temple Mount that is visible today from the Mount of Olives. This is the millennial temple. And the inner court, within the inner court, is the millennial temple itself. Millennial temple itself. It is 35 by 70 feet wide and long and 10 and a half feet high. And so, like the tabernacle, the former temples, there will be the holy place and then the holy of holies, the most holy. The most holy is 35 feet square. The most holy has always been a square. And there's a stairway of steps leading to the temple's entrance. There's a porch in front of the temple that is 19 feet by 35 feet. And then in front of the temple is the altar of sacrifice. And there will be sacrifices and the river of life will flow out from that temple and down to the Dead Sea. Oh no. Have you been moving along? Has it been moving along? Oh, go back. I'm sorry. I wasn't ever waving at you. I'm giving an overview. Go back to the first slide about the millennial temple. I wonder you were watching that. All right, so that's a brief overview about the millennial temple. And there are some very interesting drawings online that because the details of that description are so precise, you can model it today. And this is a temple that will be in Jerusalem when Christ returns. As we said, there's 318 precise measurements and descriptions of architectural features there. It is the fourth Jewish temple. The first was Solomon's. The second was Zerubbabel's. Yeah, and then enlarged by Herod, but still the second temple. The third will be built and occupied by the Antichrist. And then the fourth, the millennial temple. And this, that many of the Psalms describe this temple and the worship in that temple. They literally prophesy and describe what will go on in that temple. Many other prophets describe this this temple. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and other passages. Joel, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. They all describe this temple. We saw that the vision pertains to the house of Israel. House of Israel. We saw that church age saints will be in Christ's kingdom. The temple will sit up on a high mountain. And the psalm says that Jerusalem will be the joy of the whole earth in that day. The topography will be dramatically changed to allow for all of this. Zechariah says that Jerusalem itself will be lifted up. The land of the south will be turned into a vast plain from Geba to Rimmon. Obviously, we're talking about literal future things. That temple will be visible from long distances by the nations that will come to Jerusalem to worship Christ. Zechariah 14:6, and also Isaiah 2. And in that day, Jerusalem is going to be the joy of the whole earth. It's going to be glorified. It's going to be magnificent and beautiful beyond our present comprehension. Surrounding the temple will be the outer court. Outer court. And the distance from the outer gates, there's the three gates, to the across the outer court is 175 feet. Then there's the inner court, which is 175 feet square. And the walls around both courts, the walls around the outer court, 1 mile in length, 10.5 feet high, those walls, and 10.5 feet thick, very strong walls. Three gates into the outer court, on the north, south, and the east, not on the west. Very large gates, nearly 44 feet by 87 feet. These gates, they have posts, they're called posts and arches. The posts are these tower-like structures, it appears, about 105 feet high, 10 stories. Those gates. Very interesting. The east gate is the entrance for the Messiah. It's not the eastern gate of the Temple Mount today. The one that's closed off and faces the Muslim cemetery. Has nothing to do with that. And then into the inner court, there are three corresponding gates. And then within the inner court is the Millennial Temple. 35 feet, 70 feet actually long, and 10.5 feet high. But it also has a tower over the gate. And so this also is divided, like the former temples, into the holy place and the most holy place. The holy place is 35 feet square. There's a stairway of steps leading up to the temple's entrance. And we're looking for a good drawing of that. But in front of the temple is the altar of sacrifice. Looking something like this. Because it's composed of four square layers, decreasing in size from bottom to top. Like this. With stairs going up the front. And at top they will offer sacrifices. The entire height of the altar is 19 feet. High. Regular sacrifices will be offered on that altar, and special sacrifices during the Sabbaths and feasts. The Bible is very clear about that. The other prophets describe the restitution of the sacrifices. These are going to be pictures, visual lessons of Christ's atonement for the nations. The river of life will flow from the east side of the temple, flow along the south side of the altar, and then out the right side of the east gate of the temple complex, the east gates, both of them, and flow out and go in two different directions. But one direction is toward the east, and that becomes a great river. After 500 yards, the water's ankle deep. After 1,000 yards, to the knees. 2,000 yards, about a little over a mile, deeper than a man. Man has to swim in it. And on both sides of the river are trees. Trees that bear forth fruit 12 months out of the year. They will surely be magnificent trees. Trees are wonderful things. Poems have been written about trees. But we haven't seen trees. And do we see trees in the millennium? The water flow toward the desert to the east. It's all desert today. Desert, total desert. The Dead Sea, dead, lifeless, because it has no outlet. The waters will flow from the temple down there, and all that land will be healed, and the Dead Sea will be healed, and fishermen will fish along the shores of that Dead Sea, and there will be great catches of fish, the Bible says. And Christ in His glory, on the cherubims, chariot will come from the east, Ezekiel described, enter the temple. Christ will sit on the throne in the temple, Ezekiel 43, 6 and 7. From there He will rule the entire world, the millennial temple. And so we'll stop there for this segment, and we finish our studies in Ezekiel.